Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8. Somebody said amen. Amen. I was approached last week, and I had told someone one time to be sure that if I ever got repetitious or I couldn't keep my mind straight in the pulpit, to let me know. And they reminded me that I had preached from Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, 3 Sundays. So I decided I better move on for job security. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit and in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means how I at last may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And the people said, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. And thank you again for standing in honor of God's word. I am taking some medication that has me dry on the bottom of my feet. So I'm going to put that water down there. If you see me kneel down, don't run. It'll be because I'm trying to get to that water. This morning, I want to talk to you under the subject heading that is before you, me and the church. Probably nobody in all the New Testament writers, and there's not many, but probably no one writer did more to encourage the church and speak of the church and implant the church than Paul. And so we come to Romans, and he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. And so this morning, I want to talk about our relationship to the church and what it means for us to be involved in the church. I want to give you some terms and definitions that are concerning the church. I want you to see some things maybe that you've never thought about, or maybe you've thought about them before, maybe just haven't been reminded of them a while. And I want to remind you of some things about the church, you, me, and the church. So Paul is writing to church in Rome, and he starts out by giving them a brief rundown, if you will, of what believers should look like, as well as what the church should be. And I don't know about you, but I'm interested to know what believers ought to look like. All of us claim to be, so I want to know what we should look like as believers. And for sure, I am interested in what the church ought to be. I'm interested whether the church is doing all the church needs to be doing as we think about comparing ourselves to the Word of God. The church at Rome had a good reputation. You see it there in the opening word. We'll talk about it more in a few minutes. But listen, I thank God for the reputation that Northside Baptist Church has in our community. I thank God for the reputation we have in this area. God has blessed us in ways beyond measure, and we're able to reach out to those around us, our neighbors in our city, in our county, and this area, and let them know the good news of Jesus Christ. When our church is mentioned to people, People have a high opinion of it. They might not have a high opinion of the preacher, but they have a high opinion of the church. And I rejoice that God has given us a place of good reputation. Our church ought to be such. And listen, there are those of us that are here today, and I challenge you, we are keepers of that reputation. In other words, you and I have to be about the business of the church and be certain that we are doing our job in keeping that reputation up and running. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. How the church is viewed by society, by those around us, is important. The church at Rome had that good reputation. Our church has a good reputation. But that's what a church ought to look like to a society. It ought to be of high standing. It ought to have a good reputation. And you and I, as I said, are keepers now of that reputation that God has given us. How we live our lives. This is one of those aha moments to me in this message. How we live our lives outside the church will be the greatest indication of what the church really is. That's right. You follow? How we live our lives outside the church, among our friends and neighbors, on our jobs, where we go every day, day in and day out, will really be a reflection of what the church is really all about. What does yours look like? So I want to talk to you about this church, and I want to talk to you about the church in the book of Romans. There is no greater institution on the planet than the church. No greater institution. You won't find a better place. You won't find a place that's more important, I think, in the long run than the church. There's no greater institution. And remember that Paul wrote to the Ephesians believers in that church and said to them, Jesus loved the church and gave his life for it. So you and I who are in the church at Rome, the church at Northside, whatever church you're talking about, if that church is professing the Lord Jesus Christ, following after the word of God, then that church is in his institution that Jesus gave his life for. If it was important enough for Christ to lay down his life for the church, then it stands to reason that you and I ought to be interested in what the church looks like. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about you and me and the church. First, I want to talk about the faithfulness of the church. If you look back at verse 8, Paul said, first, I thank God. The very first thing the apostle wanted to do was let the church know that he was coming at them with a word from God. And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, the church at Rome. Listen, we're going to paint that picture as we move along in our study in the book of Romans. The church in Rome sat in a sin-filled metropolis, the biggest mess you can imagine. Well, if you look at America, you look at our world today, we're in a pretty big mess, similar to what they were in Rome. That church was doing everything they could, watch this now, to keep their heads above water and above the condemnation of the people around them. So Paul said to them, I thank God through Jesus Christ that your faith is spoken of everywhere I go. Listen, here's what faith is. Faith is believing in God and having an established relationship with him through Jesus. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that with all of your heart. And the folks in the church at Rome believed that. Listen, I believe our belief, our steadfastness, has to be defined by one single word, and that word is faith. How strong is your faith? Paul said to the church in Rome, everywhere I go, they know about your faith. Everywhere I go, they know how strong you are in your faith and how strong you are in your walk. Listen, there's anything that I want for the church at Northside. I want to be sure that where we go, people know that we are a church of faith, that we trust in the Lord, that we put our confidence in God. I want the community to know that's what we're all about. Paul said to that church, I know because I've heard. Being faithful to the faith. Think about that. Paul said, I thank God for you thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Faith is believing in God and trusting in God and establishing yourself in that relationship with Christ. Faithful people, that is being faithful in our living. Faithful people, those who are faithful, that are being faithful to the faith, are living out what they say they believe. Do you live out what you say you believe? Amen. Apparently, the people in Rome are doing that. And because of that, all around the world, they were talking about them, being faithful to the faith, living out what they believed in their heart. The faith at the church at Rome was exactly that. It was strong, it was vibrant, it was alive, and they were there remaining true to God regardless of the society around them. I'm going to try not to get hung up here, but I may spend a moment here. In Rome, there were a lot of the same situations that go on in our world today going on in that world. Some of the same issues they didn't call it LGBTQ back then. They called it something else. We didn't call it that when I was growing up. I ain't going to say it now, but we didn't call it that either. So I always want to get on that. Listen, that's just the tip of the iceberg of all the difficulties and issues in this world. There are people that have pushed God on the back burner. There are people that don't want to have God in the school. They don't have God anywhere else. They want God to be relegated to the church and the church alone. I praise God that back in the beginning of the session at Texas this year at the House of Representatives, Trey Wharton had me come and had an opportunity to go and pray for those guys who are about to set out on the daunting task of making laws for our nation, for our state. The church has got to be outside the walls. We got to live our faith outside the walls of this church. Friends, if there's any descriptor that's assigned to the church, let it be that the church is faithful. Let it be that the church is living out its faith. Faithful to God and His will. Faithful to God and His word. There's so much power in the word of God. And I heard a song the other day, I think a guy named Josiah Queen. Y'all know who that is? I just got introduced to him. I guess I've been listening to him for a while. He's got a new song. It's called Dusty Bibles. Well, let me tell you something. That speaks, Dusty Bibles. Because there's a lot of people that have Bibles by their bedside, and they got a ring on them because that's just a nice coaster to set their glass on. The Bible, the Word of God, is a powerful book, and you and I can take the Bible and live by the things that are in the Bible, the precepts in the Bible, Diana, and we can stay in those in the Word of God and find great length to our life, to the issues of our life, faithful to teach God's Word. The church that is faithful to the family of God. That means we're just kind of biased to one another. We like the family of God. We like to know people that are in the family of God. I'm not talking about just the people of Northside. I'm talking about those in this community that know the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be faithful to that family. We ought to be faithful to Jesus Christ. He's been faithful to us, amen? Amen. We ought to be faithful to God. He's been faithful to us. So Paul talked about the church in Rome and said, your faithfulness, my goodness, it's everywhere. God help us be a church that our faithfulness is talked about. Then I want you to see something else. We come to you and me and the church in prayer. Look what Paul said in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Please notice with me that Paul said, I serve with my spirit. He said, I serve my spirit and I serve to pray. He wanted us to know that in serving with his spirit, what does that mean that Paul said, I'm serving with my spirit? That meant that Paul was putting everything that he had into his worship of God. Do you do that? Do you give your all to your worship of God? Not just in the church, but do you say hallelujah outside the church? Do you demonstrate outside the church? Paul said, I've been doing everything I can do. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He held nothing back. He was right with God. He felt right with God. He felt the church that he was ministering with and to in Rome was right with God. And listen, when the church is right with God, the right will pray for the church. You got it? When the church is right with God, those who are right will pray for the church. And let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that you and I need prayer of one another. We need the prayer of one another. Paul said, I pray for the church at Rome without ceasing. I want to challenge you, pray for the church without ceasing. Pray for the local church. Pray, I hate to use the word, but pray for the universal church, not that church, but the universal church, the church everywhere that's professing Jesus Christ. Pray for the mission of the church. Pray that everything we do lifts up and glorifies the name of Jesus. Whether it's a t-shirt at a barbecue cook-off, whether it's having a fellowship meal here, whether it's going to the schools, whether it's going to a campus, Travis, no matter what it is, be sure that we are lifting up and magnifying the name of Jesus. Paul said, I pray without ceasing for the church. It's important, I believe, with all my heart that you pray without ceasing for the church. Prayer, after all, is our lifeline. It's a key. I wanted to say one of the most, but it may be the most important key that you have in communication with God, prayer. Amen. Talk to God. And here's something I discovered. Remember, I say it almost every time I get in the pulpit. Henry Blackaby talked about that prayer is God's way of communicating with us. So, well, no, wait a minute. When I pray, does God pray? No. If you'll pray and listen, God will speak to you. Amen. You may not hear an audible voice. If you do, come get me and record it. I won't hear it. But God will speak to us in our time of prayer. Prayer is our lifeline, as well as the lifeline of the church. The church cannot be what the church ought to be if the church doesn't pray. And I've always thanked God that we are a church that prays. We're a church that believes in prayer. It's our basic line of communication with God, and I believe with all my heart, a wonderful line of communication that God has with his people. You, me, the church, and prayer. Paul said, I pray for the church in Rome. Then I want you to see, you, me, the church, and the will of God. Now I'm going to get stuck here for a minute. I'm looking at the time. Let's talk about the church and the will of God. Look what verse 10 says. Making requests, Paul said, I'm praying for you earnestly every day from my soul with all my heart. I'm putting everything into it. Making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul said, I've been wanting to come to Rome a long time. You ever been somewhere that you've been trying to get to for a long time? Paul said, I've been trying to get to Rome for a long time. There are several times throughout his ministry that he mentions the fact that he wants to go to Rome, that he wants to go there, and he wants to profess Jesus there. He wants to preach there. I don't think he had any idea they were going to arrest him and carry him there. But he wanted to go, and he had a desire in his heart to go into that city and tell those folks there about Jesus Christ. He had a desire to go and be involved in that church. But Paul said, I do not want to do that until it is God's will that I do it. I remember when we set out to build this sanctuary. We were fat and happy. We were in a sanctuary over there, seeing about this many people. We thought, man, how in the world we do? We moved into this sanctuary the first day. I looked around, and I thought, oh my God, what were we thinking? And then we stepped out on faith. We trusted God. We said, we're going to do this and believe that God is going to use this. And praise God, he's done that. Sometimes you got to step out in faith and find the will of God. And once you know the will of God, trust the will of God. One of the more important things, I think, in the church is knowing and doing the will of God. I know it's Blackaby all over again. We're in search for a children's minister at this time in our church. I want you to understand how vital a position that is. I want you to understand how important that position is to young families and how important it is that we have young families. Listen, if everybody in the church is my age, the church is going to be in trouble in a few years. So we need as many young folks as we can have in the church. And not only that, we need young folks that are telling their children about Jesus Christ. One of the greatest joys that I have in my ministry is when mom and dad bring Junior to me or Sally to me and say, hey, they got something to tell you. And they tell me, I know Jesus Christ. I've invited him into my heart. They do that because mom and dad have told him about Jesus. We need a children's minister. We need to be involved in that ministry. We need to seek the will of God. And listen, we don't want to do anything outside the will of God. It's a vital position. It's vital that we get that person and get that person in place. If God wills that to be an important ministry, you and I ought to pray for that ministry. We need to know the will of God. Do you pray? Do you pray for the will of God in this church? Do you pray for your role in kingdom work? Paul said, I'm praying for the church. He's praying for him being there to be a part. He said, I've been wanting to come and I've been wanting to share. Do you pray about your part in the kingdom work? Your prayer might simply be, here am I. You remember that great Old Testament story where Isaiah has been in the temple, he's seen the robe and he's seen the fire and the angel has come and brought a hot coal and put it on his lips. He said, well, what's that all about? It's in the book of Isaiah. You see, you hadn't read your Bible. He go and put it on his lips, and then the Lord said through this angel, who am I going to send? I love Isaiah's response. He said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Boy, if that was our answer to God. Lord, I'm available. Just say, Lord, I'm available. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 18 where Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. I love that story. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house because God is going to say, I want you to go down there to the potter's house. I want to give you a lesson about Israel. Listen, it's a lesson for us. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. He watches the potter spinning the wheel, making a pot. And about halfway through it, the potter just smushes it down, starts all over. Friends, our God is the potter. You and I have got to be on the potter's wheel. We've got to allow God to move us and work through us. We got to know the will of God in order to do the way of God. But if you don't know the will of God, you'll never know the way of God. You and I have to be the clay in the potter's hands. You and I have to be there in that place that God can shape us and mold us and make us. I pray with every person that's ever joined this church. You've heard me pray it. If you joined this church in the last 30 years, I've prayed this prayer with you. Lord, make us into what you want us to be. Shape us and mold us and make us into what you want us to be. That's what the will of God is. That's what's looking for the will of God is. You go and you seek God's face and say, God, make me what you want me to do, what you want me to be. But listen, friends, when you say to God, make me, look out. You better be ready for what God does. I believe our reasons for going to church are outlined here by Paul. We got to know and do the will of God. If you don't know and do that, if you're not knowing and doing the will of God, if you're not in tune with God, church probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you. You and me in the church, the will of God. You and me in the church, longing for the established church. Look what Paul said in verse 11. In verse 11, he says he had a longing to see the people who made up the church in Rome. For I long, verse 11 says, to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Paul said, I want to go to the church in Rome, and I want to worship with them, and I want to be among them, and I want to serve with them and serve alongside them. And I have a deep desire in my heart, a God-given desire in my heart, to go to that church and share with them about what Christ is doing. Paul longed and had a deep desire to go into the church and be a part of the church. He had a God-given security in his heart and a joy that church attendance brought him. Do you have that joy? Listen, I know you pay me well to do this, but I'm going to tell you something. I long for church. I'm already looking forward to next Sunday. We're not through today. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do at the invitation. We're not quite there yet. We'll get there. Don't jump right now. I love church. Paul said, I love the church. I long for the church. I want to be a part of the church. I want to be in the church. Paul said in verse 11, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that the church might be established and stand and be unmovable in an impure society. If we don't learn about what we ought to look like in the church, then we won't be what we should be outside the church. So we got to do everything we can to be what we should be, learn what we should be, and take that into our community, into our places, into our homes. We got a longing in our heart for a church that is steadfast and unmovable. I believe what Paul was saying is, I hope that my ministry among you, given to me by the Holy Spirit, might serve to strengthen the individuals in the church. Do you ever come to church with that in mind? Not just coming because you know it's Sunday. I went by the hospital this morning to visit Jerry McLaren and Miss Moat, both in the hospital here in Huntsville. And I went by to see them, and I told them, I said, I got to go. I got to work today. And I remember Fred used to always say to me, yeah, that one day a week, you work. I said, I just got to go to work. But I told Miss Moat, I said, Miss Moat, it's Sunday. I got to go to work. And she looked at me, and she said, oh, it is Sunday. I'll be praying for the church. Do you look forward to coming to church? I'm going to tell you something. I admire some people. I admire people that come to church. Brother Cliff, he comes to church in a wheelchair. He's confined to that wheelchair. He'd be in that wheelchair, looks like the rest of his life on earth. He comes to church. I love to see Miss Marja Heaton come in over there on that side door in a wheelchair. She might have to go home between church and Sunday school because it's just too much to endure for one time. She'll split it up. Sometimes she'll come to church, and other times she'll go to Sunday school. Sometimes she makes them both. She longs for the church. Do you long for the church? Paul said, I long to be among you at the church in Rome. I long to be among you to impart something maybe that God has given me. I think Paul was saying, I hope my ministry among you, given to me by the Holy Spirit of the living God, will strengthen the individuals in the church. Do you ever think about when you get here, you can strengthen individuals in the church? What about that word established Paul uses? Here's what I think. In unity and faith, we have this perseverance to go out and face the world that does not acknowledge God or the gospel. Paul said, the church is established, and I want to be a part of the established church. It's very applicable to our world today to know that we're a part of an established church that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can go out into our world and let our world know about Jesus. Let's talk about quickly you, me, and the church and mutual faith. Mutual faith. Verse 12, Paul calls for the church to have this mutual faith. That is, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. In this mutual faith, the church at Rome would be established together and would stand tall because they believed the same things. They would see others and they would stand with others that believed like they believed. You and I are challenged in the church to come and stand collectively with those who have a mutual faith, a faith like ours. Paul said the church at Rome, I want to stand with you in mutual faith. I want to stand for what we believe together. I've always believed with all my heart that two is better than one, and five is better than two, and 10 is better. Just go on and on. It's better when we gather together in large numbers and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to go to that church. I want to be at the church in Rome. I want to stand with you in this mutual faith. I want to stand with you because we have a belief that is common among us. It amazed me that the people attended churches in that day and time because they believed so much in Jesus. You know what amazed me more? People attend the church today and they're not sure what they believe. They're not sure what they believe. They'll move with any old wind that blows. Do you know that we are Southern Baptists? We name ourselves Southern Baptists. And there's some things we believe together as Southern Baptists. Do you know what our mutual faith is? Do you know what it is, what we believe mutually? If the church is going to be everything we're supposed to be, we ought to know what we believe, right? And we ought to be willing to share what we believe with those around us. I want to give you five core beliefs of the church. Every time I think about these core beliefs of the church, I think about the old country preacher who went away to the preaching conference and he heard a sermon. And the preacher preached the sermon and he used three words: lethargy, procrastination. And he listened to those words. He didn't bother go looking up and see what they were. But he went back to the church and he thought, you know what, those words really touched my heart. So he got up and he preached that sermon exactly like that preacher did. And at the end of the service, one guy came up to him and said, sir, what do those three words mean, lethargy, procrastination? What is that all about? He said, I'm surprised you don't know the three main doctrines of the church. Sometimes you'd think that's true. Let me tell you what we believe as Baptists. You ready? I'm going to buzz through this right quick, and I'm coming back to it. We believe in the church, in the Baptist church. How many of y'all are Baptists? I'm just curious. We believe in the Baptist church in biblical authority. We believe that this book is the inerrant, infallible word of God to man. It stood the test of time. It's good today as it was way back, and it'll be good tomorrow. We believe in the authority of this book. We believe that we can take this book and live our lives by this book, and if we do so, our lives will be enhanced on this planet if we live by this book. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We don't worship the book. We worship the author of the book. But we hold the Bible in high standing. We believe in the authority of the Word of God. It is the authority for all matters of faith and practice, we say in our statement. So for all matters and practice, everything we do, we believe the Bible. It tells us how to be married, tells us who to marry, tells us about our children, tells us about church, tells us about Christ, tells us about God the Father, tells us about the Holy Spirit. It's all in the book. People say, well, I need a good financial plan. It's in the book. People say, well, I need this, I need that. It's in the book. We can live by this book. It is the authoritative Word of God. We believe it to be inerrant, no mistakes. Back in the 70s, there was an argument, a discussion that blossomed and bloomed and created a lot of problems in the Southern Baptist Convention that we were going to take and abolish the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Not me. I'm going to stay with those myself. There we learn about creation. There we learn that God is the creator. There we learn about all the things, even up to Abraham's time. I will not do away with 11 chapters of the first book of the Bible. We believe in the authority of the Word of God. We believe in the Trinity. Not 594, say no more. We believe in the Trinity. The Trinity. That means we believe that God exists, and he exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't have my little chart, Mike, to show it, but I believe with all my heart in the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I believe if you look at Scripture, you'll find in places in Scripture where one or the other is moving on the earth. God himself, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son, you'll see those movements. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God who exists in three persons, co-equal people, co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the person of Christ. See, to us, Christ is not just a myth. It's just not something that a good made-up story. We believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we believe as Baptists, because the Bible tells us that, let's leave the Baptist out of it. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of our eternal God. He became man, God among us, Emmanuel. He became man, lived a sinless life, was crucified on Calvary's cross, and resurrected with a glorified body, went to heaven, and someday, when the trumpet sounds, he's coming again. We believe that. You can't knock me off that. I'm going to stand on that. We believe in biblical authority. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the person of Christ. We believe in salvation. I read one of the saddest obituaries the other day that I've read in a long time, Andy. I said, Andy, because he's all the time messing with dead folks. I am too. They're just different. I read one of the saddest obituaries I've ever read in my life. Now, I know it's going to mess with some of you, but I apologize up front. Make an appointment. I read in this obituary the date of birth of this person. And the next line I read in the obituary was, they found Jesus about 2 months after they were born. My friend, to believe in Jesus Christ, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to be old enough to exhibit faith in Christ. I don't know what age that looks like. In some it's much younger, in others it's much older. Listen, you got to come to a place where you believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that salvation is a gift of God received through personal, repentant, obedient faith in Jesus. It's not through baptism. It's not through going. The waters of that baptism will not get you to heaven. You cannot get to heaven by the waters of that. And Paul wanted to be sure that the church knew that, and the church in Rome was practicing the right way. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ. We believe in biblical authority, the Trinity. We believe in the person of Christ, and we believe in salvation. One more thing. We believe in the second coming. Amen. Oh, my soul. We believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to go in November of this coming year. We're going to go back to Israel. Some of y'all are going to go. You don't know it yet. We're going to go back to Israel, and I want you to know that when I get to Israel, every trip I've ever been over there, how many trips I've made, it's the same every time. I get to that garden tomb, and I can stand there at the garden tomb looking at that tomb that we believe Jesus was in, look just a little ways over there to the right, and I can see that there's where Calvary was. And I'm going to tell you right now, we have the Lord's Supper there, and you'll never have the Lord's Supper in a more appropriate place. And I get plumb excited thinking about that tomb is empty, that cross is empty. He's not crucified on the cross. And there, he was crucified on the cross, buried, resurrected, living beside God, and is coming once again to this earth. We believe in the second coming of Christ. People say, well, that's preposterous. Why would you believe that? The book. The book tells us. Paul wanted the church to be united in mutual faith so that the mission of the church would be plain and clear. He wanted the church to demonstrate spiritual unity. When the church is unified in faith, listen, I'm going to hurry. When the church is unified in faith, the impact it can have on our world will be the same impact the church at Rome had on their world. What did Paul say in the very beginning of verse 8? Your faith is known throughout the world. When we are handling faith right, when we are unified in faith in the church, the impact that we can have in our community, in our state, in our nation, the mission of the church will demonstrate the spiritual unity of the church. And when the church is spiritually unified, that faith can impact the lives of people everywhere. And when we are empowered by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, then it makes a difference. And then you're able to do what God has called you to do. The entire ministry of Jesus, I believe what he came here, lived, ministered, served, died, buried, resurrected, coming again. I think the entire ministry of Jesus is about unifying and bringing together lots of people that are lost, reconciled by the blood of Jesus, our Creator. And he wants us to love each other and love him and tell others about him. The unifying ministry of the cross goes beyond anything I could imagine. The supreme love of God is demonstrated and received in the cross. To recap, if you think about you and the church, the very first thing I ask you to think about this morning is to think about your position. What about you and the church? Are you faithful to the faith? Do you really believe in your heart? Is it something that you believe in? Do you pray? Do you pray regularly? The church ought to be a praying church, but the church won't be a praying church if the people are not prayers. We got to be sure we're praying. We got to know that we know the will of God. It's important that we know the will of God. And if we see that we're going down a road that's not the will of God, we get off that road as quick as we can. Not only that, but we've got to have a mutual faith. That is, we've got to stand together in what we believe and tell the world what we believe. We've got to be unified together in the will of God. We've got to know that what we're doing is God's will. And listen, what's the debt of the church? Paul said it best. In the closing verses of that passage I read this morning, he said, I'm a debtor to both the Greek and I'm a debtor to every man. I'm a debtor to the barbarian. He said, I owe the gospel to everybody come in contact with. Church, we owe the gospel to everybody we come into contact with. Me, you, the church. You, me, the church. There's not a more vital institution. It wasn't in Rome. It's not today more vital than anything you can think of. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that's been mine to stand with your people and proclaim your word. I thank you, God, for the goodness of the church. And I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me all these years to be a part of the church. And, Lord, that you've allowed me to minister in the church. And God, I pray you'll continue to use me. And, Father, as we come to this time of invitation, my invitation is from the throne of heaven to invite your people to come to you, God, some for salvation, some, God, that need to make decisions before you. Some need to come be a part of this church, God, because you've said do that. Father, whatever decision needs to be made in this building today, I pray that it'll be made, God, under the guidance and direction of your precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the church at Rome, that they stood out. God, help us as a church to stand out and be counted for the call of grace. I love you. I praise you. I ask God you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you? The staff and I will be here.